In southern England in the 12th century, in a place called Chichester, there was an elder by the name of Richard, who was famous for praying the following prayer: "Dearest Lord Jesus, Savior and friend, three things I pray: to see Thee more clearly, to love Thee more dearly, and to follow Thee more nearly." There's a lot of things we might say about that, but I think we would all have to say we appreciate, that is, if we're spiritually minded, that we appreciate the sentiments regarding Jesus: to see Him more clearly, to love Him more dearly, and to follow Him more nearly. To love more dearly. Do you love the God of heaven? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't think of any two questions that's any more important than that. Extremely important. And this week, in our reading, if you haven't given up yet, in reading the one word devotional book, it was all about love. And it dawned on me that whoever wrote those articles has to be in my age bracket, because he referenced the rock bands Foreigner and Nazareth. So I thought, okay, this guy's got to be somewhere in my age bracket. But he talked about love defined. "I want to know what love is," famous song from my youth. Well, the Bible answers that question, what love is. And so we're introduced to this concept of defining love, which we'll say more about here, God willing, in just a minute. Love embodied. If God is love, and He is, and if God took on human flesh, then Jesus was the embodiment of love. And so we talked about, or read about, hopefully, that particular idea. And then love practiced. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." It's one thing to understand love. We have to be willing to practice and demonstrate it, which again, we'll say, hopefully, more about that here in just a second or two. Love shared. God has gifted us in so many ways. We talked about that when we're studying grace. He has shared with us fellowship, Himself, His Son, and therefore, since this section that we're reading throughout the week is about character, we're to take on those attributes and share and give. And then we read about love being everlasting. As God's compassions fail not, His love never fails. It's an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. So that was sort of our reading this week, and I hope if you had the opportunity, you enjoyed it. If not, you can go back and look at it. It's there, and so there's no crime, as far as I know, if you didn't read something, if you skipped something. In fact, you don't have to read anything at all, but if you'd like to, you can always go back and look at those brief readings on love. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start there this morning, 1 John chapter 4. And in the opening reading this past week on love defined, the author referenced the 1984 hit that I referenced just briefly by Foreigner, "I Want to Know What Love Is." Now, society doesn't have that answer. Our culture doesn't have that answer. Certainly we're hardwired in a way where we desire love and we pursue love because we've been created in the image of God, and God is love. But to give an accurate definition of particularly what the New Testament has in mind when it talks about love, we have to go to the source. We have to go to the Bible. We have to go to the New Testament if we're going to draw some conclusion about what love is. And again, some of this will be review because I know we've certainly studied the idea. We've talked about it in classes and in sermons, but one of the things about the Koine Greek language is its specificity, its ability to have certain words that in a very explicit way describe an idea, whereas a lot of times in English we have one word that generally covers a lot of areas. In other words, in the Koine Greek, there are at least four words that in the English Bible, one of them is not even found in our New Testaments, but we would just translate it love because we only have one word. And so we say things like, you know, man, I really love this Bible. I just got it lately. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, I'm not saying that I'm passionate about the binding and the paper and the ink, or that I like this Bible, I love this Bible like I love my children, the Bible itself. But what other term am I going to use? I guess I could say I really like it, but we don't generally do that. We use examples or illustrations like, well, you know, I love ice cream, or, you know, I love fried okra, or I love whatever it may be, right? But the context is how we determine what it is we love. In other words, if I say I love my truck and I love my wife, that might not be so good for some people. But generally speaking, we understand that we're talking about two different kinds of emotions, right? Two different kinds of feelings. When we come to the Koine Greek, again, one of the beautiful things about it that makes it so helpful is there are certain words that are specified regarding, you know, certain feelings. Here's what I mean. For instance, in the Greek, there's eros. Well, that's romantic love. That's romantic love. Somebody says he loves his girlfriend. Now, there's more to it than that. There can be, but, you know, we know what that means. But we still use just one word, love. There's the, with eros, there comes a philia, or phileo, which is brotherly love, or love between friends. Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. That's up for debate too, but that's where the term comes from. And then there's storge, which is the concept of love between family members, right? And all of those things are different in their connotations. But none of those words are the word, none of those words make up or are the word that we find in 1 John. Look at verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All right, a couple times there. Look at verse 11. 1 John 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Then look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. So what's the word there? Is it eros? Like romantic love? No, it's not. It's not that. Is it even phileo or philia? No, it's not. It's not even that one. Although sometimes that term can be used in a very similar vein or way. Is it storge? Is it the love of family members? Well, certainly, when we think about church members, we're family. But that's not the word. That's not what is under consideration here. Again, if we were having a pop quiz, I'm certain that most of us would know what the word is. Because of the New Testament and its impact on Western civilization, we're familiar with this Greek term. It may be the only one that we know, but we know it. What's the word in the Greek for love? 1 John 4, 7, 8, 11, 19, and elsewhere strewn throughout that chapter. What is it? It's agape. Agape love. You know, there's some people, it's just hard not to love them. What do we mean when we say something like that? I mean, he's just hard not to love. We're saying there's something about that person's attitude and personality and what they do, maybe what they do for us, that we just feel friendly emotions, affectionate emotions toward them. Agape love can certainly and will certainly involve the affections, but it's more than that. It's the highest love. It's to put supreme value on others. It stems from the mind, not so much the affections or the heart, although those things very well may be involved. When you talk about agape, it's talking about the will. It's talking about a concentrated decision to treat somebody in a positive way, extending kindness and grace to them, not because of anything they've done for you, but simply because it's the right thing to do. Because by doing it, you please the God of heaven. And not only do you please him, but you imitate him and his son, who, more than anybody or anything else, has demonstrated agape love. What is love? I want to know what love is. Well, biblically speaking, it is a decision to love others as God has. That's what it is. Now, we'll get to some of these things in a moment that makes that quite difficult, right? It's not something that's merited. Agape love isn't something that's given because someone has merited it or earned it. But rather, it's given because, again, it's right to give. It's what God expects. It's what defines Him. And that leads us to this point. When we think about the perfect illustration of agape, we've already run all around it and through it. It's God Himself. What's our famous passage there in 1 John that we referenced a moment ago that probably everybody knows? And anytime you start quoting it, everybody can finish it. It's in verse 8. For God is love. In other words, who has demonstrated this highest form of love? Who has extended grace and kindness lovingly to people who don't deserve it? God Himself. He's the one. Now let's think about God and His love. And you can't talk about this without going to this chapter and this verse. You just can't. You have to talk about the golden text. Talking about love and God and the perfect illustration of it, you have to go to the golden text. Again, quiz question number 2, what's the golden text? John 3:16. Let's look at that for just a second. Agape love is a matter of the will. It's a concentrated decision to do and to act on behalf of others, whether they deserve it or not. And in our case, when we think of the love of God, we don't deserve it at all, right? Famous passage, for God so loved the world. There's your greatest being, right? The greatest scope of love, for God so loved the world, right? The greatest gift that He gave His only begotten Son for the greatest purpose, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Agape love. What's involved in it? It's giving. It's giving towards others. It's extending to others what they desperately need. And nobody has shown it any greater than God. You know, again, it's an undeserved love. It's not based on anything we've done to somehow earn it. What do we actually deserve as we think about some of the previous sermons? We've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But rather than death being God's desire for us, He wants us to dwell with Him forever. And so the gift of God, love is all about sharing and giving. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is an undeserved gift. And here's the thing. Once you receive the love of God, it's an inseparable love. In other words, once you receive it, there's nothing external that can ever take it away from you. Nothing. What did Paul say? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's unbelievable that God would extend His love to sinners. It's unbelievable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commends His own love toward us. Romans 5 and verse 8. And again, the pinnacle of that love is John 3:16. Jesus coming into the world willingly, allowing His life to be taken for our sakes, that He might take our places, that He might be our substitute, that we might escape wrath through Him, Romans 5 and verse 9. Because what happened to Him, forsaken, dies. That's what ought to happen to us, forsaken by God forever. dying both physically and spiritually. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He left heaven, came to earth. He did something. He did it willingly. He did it consciously because it was the right thing to do. Not because any of us deserved it. We were his enemies, Colossians 1:21. Let's think about the place of love in the life of the Christian for a moment. Turn to Ephesians 5. Now we're talking about love demonstrated by those who belong to the Lord, right? Us, Christians. We'll talk about some periphery issues and then we'll really home in on the concept. But the place of love in the Christian. I want you to remember this word, atmosphere. Atmosphere. That's that area that surrounds the earth, right? In different levels. The atmosphere for the Christian is love. Love. We live in it. We walk in it. As those who belong to God as His children, we ought to look like our Father. We ought to bear His resemblance. And so, beginning in Ephesians 4, the last couple of verses, Paul urges those at Ephesus to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He says, even as God in Christ forgave you. Then look at verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We'll just stop right there and make note of that. Again, as children of God, we are to bear the resemblance of our Father. Imitate God as dear children. And then notice, how do we do that? Well, some of it precedes what we see there in verse 1. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, right? Then he says in verse 2, thinking about atmosphere, the realm in which we walk and move and so forth, he says, and walk in what? In love. What does that look like? It's Christ also loved us, has given himself for us. Atmosphere. My life should exude love. If someone were to ask the people you work with, is so-and-so a loving individual? Is that how you view him or her? What would they say? Does so-and-so, who you know to be a Christian, does he seem to be a person that is selfless and sacrificial and values others and really, really loves them and is there for them? Again, think of atmosphere. It's what we're known for. Same area of books. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, remember atmosphere. It's what we walk in love. And then think of attachment, the word attachment. What's to bind all of us together? What's the glue? It's love. How do we know that? Beginning in Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul starts that putting on discussion. And he gives some similar traits like we saw at the end of Ephesians 4. You know, tenderheartedness and kindness and humility and meekness and forbearance and forgiveness. And then we get to verse 14. What does he say? But above all these things, put on love. Now notice the next expression, which is what? The bond of perfection. Not only does it bind us together, it holds everything in place as it has to do with our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. So again, I ask you, what are you known for? Are you considered a loving person? From the standpoint of the way the Bible defines love, think about the concept of attachment without love. That leads us to the next idea. Attitude. Attitude. Why do I do what I do? Now, sometimes as flawed human beings, we have to fake it till we make it, don't we? Because our emotions don't always go along with what we need to do. But again, certainly agape love involves the emotions and the affections and should, but it doesn't necessarily have to, does it? Not some sort of warm, friendly type. It's more doing the right thing with others in mind. Right? So if I go about doing what I do for some superficial reason, maybe I want to be seen by others, or Or maybe I'm simply doing something for somebody else because in the back of my mind I'm thinking to myself, well, this will come back to me, and really I'm more concerned about me than something else. If my motivation isn't right, if it isn't plugged into the concept of wanting to do what I do out of my love for God, which now has flowed to everybody else, I'm in trouble. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned but have not love, what? Profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. There's a statement at the end of 1 Corinthians where Paul says, let all that you do be done with love. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. And here's a way to sort of take what might seem somewhat abstract and make it rather specific. When we talk about that all that you do be done with or in love, we're simply saying, may it be the case that all that you do in life is governed by your love for God and your desire to do His will. Why am I doing what I'm doing every day? Why do I do what I do every day? Because I love God. Because I'm so appreciative of all that He's done for me. You know, as a preacher, I realize that my preaching has to be accented by love. Preaching the truth in love. I turn to Mark 12. Let's talk about the demonstration of love for a moment. The demonstration. To whom shall we demonstrate it? Mark chapter 12. This one's almost done, folks. So, Mark chapter 12. 29 through 32 is the passage itself. We'll home in on 30 and 31, I believe. What is the greatest commandment? This goes back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. The Shema, we talked about that at some juncture. I feel like we've talked about everything, and I know we haven't. Maybe I just can't seem to get out of the same pasture. I'll explain that to you later. I keep feeding in the same one. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And of course, mind and strength, in the Hebrew, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The idea of mind or strength is just simply very. That's how the Hebrew renders it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your very. In other words, with everything you have. And commentators are stuck on, is it mind or strength, or is it both? It's everything. So thinking about demonstration of love, first and foremost, I want to demonstrate it to God Himself. To God Himself. And then He says, this is the first commandment. The second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Now we'll get to that in a second, but let's think about demonstrating love to God. How do I do that? How do I show God every day that I love Him? By willingly placing myself under His will in all that I do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And what does Jesus say, who again, God in the flesh, you can finish these, I'm sure. Jesus demonstrated love more than anybody else. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. Right? Then Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Turn to John 13. Let's talk about demonstrating love to one another. What does it look like? What does it look like? John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, gives them an example of service, urges them to do the same towards Him. And then there's the new commandment. We are to demonstrate love to our brethren. How important is it that we as a people continually demonstrate agape love? We put supreme value on one another. How important is it? Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another. Then notice, what does that look like? As I have loved you, love one another. Then what does he say? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Now think about that. I've preached a lot of sermons on how to identify the New Testament church. Well, how do you identify the New Testament church? Well, her head is Christ. Her law is the New Testament. Her entrance requirements, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Her worship, worship in spirit and truth. And then you go through the various items. All that's important, but you know what ultimately identifies us as God's people? Our love for one another. Most people won't care that much about the other unless they see that we love one another. That's what is to define and describe us. Our love one for another. And as we demonstrate that love as Christ did, regarding our interaction with one another, what do? We look out for one another. Do we take care of one another's physical needs if need be? Yeah. Look at this, 1 John 3. Again, I'm really close. You're saying you're lying. You said that a minute ago. No, I promise. I promise. Talking about demonstrating our love for one another, that's how people are going to recognize us as belonging to Jesus. When we love one another, He loved us. Now notice 1 John 3. I love verse 16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. Well, how do we know love? What did Jesus' love look like? Because He laid down His life for us. What does that mean? Love one another as I have loved you. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do we love one another that much? Then notice what he says, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? See the connection? If you don't love your brethren, if you don't seek their good, and in this case he's talking even about their physical needs, if they're in a situation where they need help, the love of God doesn't abide in you. We could look at James 2. You're not even one who demonstrates faith if you just simply say, be ye warmed and filled, right? We have an obligation to take care of one another temporarily as we sojourn in this place. But then again, we also, if we love one another, we'll look out for one another's souls. You know, when it comes to the work of an elder shepherd, they look out for the souls of the congregation, right? And they'll give an account, Hebrews 13, 17. But in another sense, and I told the guys at school the other day, the preacher guys, I said, you know, we all do pastoral work. Everybody. What does that mean? We all have an obligation to look out for one another. All of us. Now, not every one of us can be an elder in the sense of 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. I get that. But don't all of us have pastoral responsibility, not in the same sense as the elders do, but we have a responsibility one to another. Therefore, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have an obligation to take care of one another, to love one another, taking care of one another, seeing that we have what we need physically and then in the spiritual realm. And then the Bible says we're even to love those who are outside. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. But here's where it gets hard. What about those who are outside? Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan, everybody's my neighbor. What about the guy I don't like? What about my enemies? You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's agape, love. Your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who am I to love? Everybody. In what sense? I put the highest love on everybody who's been created in the image of God. What do? I seek to do what's best for them as opportunity allows me. My love first is for God, second for my brethren, and then for everybody else. I ask you, do you love the God of heaven? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in the way the Bible says? If someone were to be interviewed about you, would they say, he's a loving person? When I think of a Christian, I think of him or I think of her. It's the gospel that's powerful enough to save us by receiving it and obeying it through, as we said, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. But it's that same gospel that can make you that loving person. So I really struggle with those things. Well, we all do. But just simply pursue, work out, and God will work in. But you have to be willing. It all starts there. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand?